how receptive people are initially to the gospel, how receptive they are initially to the divine seed. But I looked at it a little bit differently in that I believe in different moments, I could have been good soil at one point, and then because of decisions of my own, because of distance that I've created between me and God, not because of distance he's created, that I can make my soil, my internal garden, as it were, I can make it less receptive to the seed that God has. And we'll read it in a moment, but I remember saying jokingly, although I was not joking, I just said it jokingly, that I thought, man, I was the best soil that any garden could ever have. I think I said I was Miracle-Gro. I listened to the recording twice and was like, what? Like, who calls themselves Miracle-Gro? This guy. So I had said how I was great soil because I remember being in college and I remember being excited about the word and it being something that was totally different than how I was in my childhood. I went to church my whole life, but it was something about that 2005 to, we'll say, 2013 time frame where I just felt like my soil couldn't be any better. And as life has gone on, and as I said, as I started to look at the news a little bit more and maybe get a little bit overexcited about social media and focused on work, I have found that I have said more times than not in the last few months and years, I just don't have time to read the word. Which in that 8-year period from 2000, you know, I guess what, 5 to 2013, you would have never caught me saying it. I went to extra Bible studies. I remember during the summer, I met with my mentor, Jerry Richardson, and we memorized scripture together, and I would help gather other men to go to group. And so for me, when I look back, I go, wow, I was such good soil. Never anticipating that good soil could, if unintentional, could develop weeds and thorns. For me, it was, I didn't have them in that moment, so thus, I could never have them. I didn't have rocky soil in that moment, so thus, I'll never have rocky soil. Like, I'm always going to be to have deep, vibrant roots that are able to get the water and nutrients that I need. I will always be sturdy. I won't topple over by the winds of change. And yet, I have found that in subsequent seasons that I haven't been so sturdy and I haven't been so deeply rooted. And I have been at times choked, not by God, but by my affections and my pursuits and my attitudes. And so I want to go back and I want to read it just so that you can see this. And then we'll see if we can't make a little bit more progress before. What time did I say? Everybody paying attention? 10. Okay, cool. So I got... Gotta hurry up. So starting at verse 4, it says, "And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold." Some translations say 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. But this one just gives you 100. And as he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what the parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Again, I thought that the state of my soil, the state of people's soil, based on a cursory glance at that years ago, was fixed. And there are many that might hold that same position where they say that there are some people who will just never get it. They were never destined or called to get it. But I hold a different position when it comes to who is God's and who is not. And because I don't know how to measure one's permanent status, I'd like to believe instead that it's something that changes. I'd like to believe that God is both sower of seed and changer of soil, that he is the one who allows me to be good soil, and I must make a choice, no doubt, that will come later on in the message, but ultimately, he is the one who changes my soil, because if he can't change my soil, and you're not sure, because you don't, as I've said also before, you don't have a magic school bus to go inside your heart to say, yep, let me get some of this. Yep. Yes, it's good soil. It's got all the right stuff. Since you can't do that for yourself, right, you better hope that he can change soil. Because if he can't, all the things that we teach here, all the things you're getting during the worship set, all the things you get during your time of study, anything you were hoping to get during life group will not matter if the state of your soil is fixed and at one point you couldn't receive. If things couldn't change, then we'd be stuck. But we serve a God who has made sure in blood that we are not stuck. We are an unstuck people with soil that changes. And my receptivity to the word of God, my receptivity to truth can increase. But I must spend time with him. I must connect with him. We won't go to it, but there was another passage, an occurrence where Jesus is coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. If you were here last week, you would remember that Jesus is coming down with some of his disciples, and he sees this crowd forming, and they don't seem too pleased. And it turns out that somebody had brought their child to be healed by Jesus, and the disciples were making their best attempt, and they couldn't quite get it done. Jesus does what Jesus does. He brings about healing. And afterwards, the disciples are a bit puzzled, saying, why can't we get it done? Why were we unsuccessful in this moment? And the parable ends by saying, these things cannot be resolved but through prayer. And the translation I use only use prayer, but there are others that will say prayer and fasting. And I remember walking away from that, first believing that soil was a permanent state, but also believing that if I know the tools that allow me to do the things of God and I implement those tools, then I'll always have success. There won't be any issues. I will be a mighty man of God. But how many of you know that sometimes you attempt to do the things of God and it doesn't quite work out how you had hoped? Sometimes you lay hands and the person doesn't get healed right away. Sometimes you pray and the situation doesn't change right away. And so I looked at that passage as almost an audit of my skill sets as opposed to it being an invitation. After further study, it was clear that Jesus is not just saying prayer and fasting as if those are the only two tools, or that the really cool disciples, the really elite disciples will develop these and they will always be effective, but rather he is saying, spend time with me, because if I'm in prayer, what am I doing? I am talking to God Most High. And if I am fasting, I am denying myself of the things that I thought were necessary so that I might have all that is necessary, the only that is necessary, and that is God himself. And so as I'm spending time with the Lord in conversation, and as I'm spending time not denying myself to prove my righteousness, but focusing on only the thing that I truly need, the one that I truly need, that I will see miracles in this life. Not always when I want them, not as fast as I want them, but I will see them because God's presence brings about change. So if he's there, I will see it. It stops me from becoming downcast when it doesn't happen right away. It stops me from saying, well, I couldn't make it work, so I guess it won't work. See, the disciples had a posture that was, I guess it won't work, but it's because at that time they were doing it purely out of what they had trained to do, purely out of their own ability. They said, well, we've been able to be effective at this before, so surely we'll be effective again. And in that moment, they weren't. But it didn't mean that that boy wasn't going to be healed. It was for God to heal in that moment. It was for God to get the glory. And there may have been a confusion if when they did it, it worked, because the disciples may have been seen as something that was effective without God, but that's not ever going to be the case. So I pray and I fast, but I pray and I fast so that I might draw closer to him. And in my closeness, I will see lives changed, first my own. There are things we've been struggling with for a long time, and we're getting frustrated, and we're finding ourselves getting stuck, and maybe even finding our faith waning. But I'm here to tell you, God says, draw near to me. Continually draw near to me. And those things that have been a problem so far, they'll either be resolved because I say so, or I will give you the strength to endure. Some thorns, not popular to say, some thorns don't go away. Paul even goes as far as to say this, in that he says, there was a thorn in my side, a messenger from Satan, constantly accusing me, and yet I was told, in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. So there's some thorns that aren't going to effectively choke you. They're not going to snuff you out, but they're to remind you that you have a weakness that only God can address. You always will need him. There's not going to be enough training and prayer and spending time with him where eventually you say, I'm good. I got it figured out. Some thorns are to remind you of his necessity. But when we can get rid of them, we should. Let's not confuse the fact that some stick around and some we keep around. In the parable, the thorns were the anxieties and the desires and the pursuits and the stressors of this life. All of us have different thorns. All of us have some things we can stand to prune and get rid of. For some of you in the room, it might be, as I mentioned last week, politics. That was part of the reason why this message was crafted. I told you I was speaking to someone, and they were concerned about the results of the election. And I remember saying, I choose to trust God regardless of who is elected. I will trust God more than I will fear any one person or any group of people. And that person's response was, yeah, but this will happen. In that moment, they identified their thorn. In that moment, they identified that they would trust God as long as God does exactly what they wanted and God brings about exactly the candidate they want and God brings about exactly the party they want, because that party will save them. But I'm here to tell you that regardless of what the results were a few weeks ago, your life, your salvation, your situation did not change for the worse or for the better. God's provision and his protection for you was fixed. Otherwise, don't sing holy forever. Don't sing that, because you don't mean it. If we're stuck in, I need certain circumstances to happen, and then I will be okay. That person was stuck there. I don't bring this up to judge them. If they hear this message, if you hear this message, this isn't an attack. Dear person, dear friend, I don't want you to remain stuck. And they're not the only ones stuck, because I find myself getting stuck too when I don't get my way. I'm going to tell a personal story. That was a trigger warning for my wife. I'm going to tell a personal story. I get stuck too sometimes when I don't get my way. My dear, beloved, strong, Holy Spirit-filled wife had plans with Danny Mentzer yesterday. And she wanted to get to those plans at a decent time. But Danny, guess what I was doing? I was making her pancakes. And time happened to be running out, as it tends to do with things I work on. Kim, don't you laugh too hard. So I was running a little bit behind, and my wife, she makes two pancakes. She puts them on a napkin. She folds them up. She takes them to the car, and I say, "Hey, what are you doing?" She goes, "What? I gotta go." Not with pancakes on a napkin. My homemade pancakes on a napkin. No, no, no. Sit, eat, enjoy. I have to go, mister. She didn't say it like that. This is funnier my way. Later on, she's going to tell you how it actually played out. It's not going to be nearly as funny. But she said, "I have to go, mister." And I'm like, "No, sit down. Eat. Pour syrup. Enjoy. I have to go." She storms out with her pancakes in hand. I had a choice as to whether I was going to be stuck, because I was hot. As I started pouring batter for my pancakes, I'm sitting there and I'm flipping it with discontent. Because when I make homemade pancakes, I expect my family, and in this case, Fee is my family, I expect my family to enjoy my homemade pancakes. And I worked really hard on that batter. And I messed up because I put too much baking powder. And so I had to add more flour, but I didn't have enough flour to add exact ratio. And then there was the sugar issue. And so I was struggling over this batter. So after all that fussing with that batter, I wanted my wife to sit, enjoy, to plunge her fork into the pancake, to swirl it in our maple syrup that we bought at Ligonier Country Market. I wanted her to take her bite and go, baby, this is wonderful. And I didn't get that satisfaction, so I was upset. But if I remained upset, that would make sermon prep rather difficult yesterday. Approaching the Word of God, angry at my wife over something so trivial. And you laugh, but here's the thing. You all in this room get stuck on small, stupid things like that all the time. We invite the thorns in. We say, "Come on, thorns, tag along with me." But we shouldn't. The difference between the two examples I gave, with the parable of the sower and there being thorns there that deny or block the receptivity of the gospel, of the truth, right? And the thorn that Paul had, is that's something that always reminded him of his necessity of God. But these thorns over here, these are thorns that come from our mind, our attitude, our perspective, our response to the situations of this world, our pursuits, our endeavors. That is the thing that's causing us to be stuck and not receiving truth in any given situation. It's what causes my friend to be messaging me and saying, "Well, but God is faithful. He will protect. He will provide. Well, but." I missed the fact that my family had food in that moment when I was fussing with my wife. I missed the fact that she was going to spend time with her dear sister in the Lord and they were going to talk about the things of God. I missed that. I missed the fact that I had flour enough to not quite match the excess baking powder that I put in the recipe, but enough flour to make sure that the batter wasn't off. I missed the fact that I got to eat in my living room while the Word of God was open and I got to prepare and study for today. I missed all of that for minutes until I finally decided that thorn's got to go. So understand that we have to also play our part in this receptivity, and that God will change our soil, but you need not linger on some of the things you're lingering on and focus on some of the things you're focusing on. We must always fix our gaze on the Lord. I want to take you somewhere else. Or actually, one more thing, sorry, about this review. So one more thing is that the state of our soil, that is an ongoing thing, and I must be intentional about how I'm tending to my soil. Over the last few weeks and months, we started this life group study, and we're focusing on this book, Practicing the Way. And it provides some strong recommendations, suggestions on how we can set the table or open ourselves up to spending time with the Lord. And I'm here to say, I want to make this point, because this has been kind of nagging at me a little bit as I've read. I have found the book to be helpful, okay? However, I need you to hear this. If you found the book to be helpful, it's not helpful because it gave you a list that you abided by. I think it's so important that you hear that. If you're a part of one of our life groups and you've been focusing on the materials and you found value in it and you've been setting more time for the Lord so that the sower of your of the divine seed, the gardener, the tender of your internal or an eternal heart, if you've allowed time for him, great. But do not become overly confident in a list, ever. Do not become overly confident in practices and rituals. We should be intentional about the state of our heart, but God might have you do something altogether different than what this list is. The important thing is that we're listening to God, not that we're abiding by a list. It's like not something I can pull a passage up and say, hey, God said don't follow lists. But I will say, we were not called to be legalistic. Amen? And so with anything that we do in this church, we bring stuff before you and we say, hey, try this, consider this. But it's always so that you can open yourself up to the sower. Always so that you could be more receptive. Always so that you could be less distracted with the things of this world and more attentive to the things of God. But the list isn't what saves you, and the list isn't what makes that seed go deep inside. It's just strong suggestions. Make time for him. Make room for him. List or no list. Jonathan McReynolds has this song, or actually a whole album, called Make Room. And one of the lines he says in one of his songs is, I will make room for you. I will, he repeats it, I will make room for you. I'm encouraging you to make room for him. Holy Spirit's there, but you have to make room to hear what he has to say, to receive of peace, to receive of joy. You need to make room for that. Be intentional. Just don't get stuck on a list. Amen? Detour over. We good? Cool. Can we go to 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 10 through 15? Just want to further echo this point of my participation matters, my getting unstuck. I have to participate in that. God makes it happen, but I need to contribute to that. So we're going to go to 2 Kings. And to set the stage, to give a little bit of context, we are talking about a commander of the Syrian army by the name of Naaman, a decorated officer who, while he has a lot of things going well for him, he's stuck in a state of leprosy. And so he's trying to figure it out, and during one of the raids of Israel, they capture a small girl who ends up serving his wife. And the small girl says, if only our master could get to Israel and see the man of God, he'd be healed. If only he could do that. So conversations are had between Naaman and his king. And then there's a letter sent to the king of Israel so that he might be healed. And long story short, he gets himself into the presence of Elisha, the prophet. Actually, to be clear, he doesn't actually get in the presence of Elisha. A servant sent out by Elisha that gives instruction, okay? So he doesn't actually get to see this person he was sent to go see, but rather a messenger comes out. And so we start with verse 10 and what the messenger is saying. And so, and Elisha sent a messenger to him, to Naaman, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. And your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. But Naaman was angry and went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over this place and cure the leper. So before I keep reading, he thought something was going to happen. It didn't happen. I thought my wife was going to eat pancakes at the house and then praise my great cooking ability. It didn't happen. Naaman came to do what? Naaman came to get healed of his leprosy. He gets told what to do, but he's stuck. He's stuck because he thought he was so important that surely the man of God would heal him the way he deserved to be healed. Don't you know I'm Naaman, commander of the Syrian armies? Don't you know we've been whooping your tail for years and years? Surely the man of God should come out and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hands and I'll be healed. That's the type of service I expect. Maybe you've gone to a restaurant or two and seen people who have demanded a certain type of service. I won't tell the story, I promise. Fee looked at me like, no, baby, don't tell that story. It's not us, by the way. Like, the only story about us was the pancakes. But there was a time where we went to, okay, I won't tell it. Sometimes you've gone to places, you've seen people super pretentious and arrogant, and they've demanded a certain way of treatment, and that's where Naaman is. Naaman is stuck on who they are and what they deserve as opposed to focusing on the instructions that they've been given. So we go on, and he says, are not Arbana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant. And it goes on back and forth about pride and greed and some other things. There's so much more that's there in that chapter. I encourage you to read 2 Kings chapter 5 on your own time. But I love that there was a 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold return on his obedience. Because he goes back to Syria. Your skin's nice. I know you wanted me to include that part. I said the skin of a little child, and you're like, I have nice skin. Is that what you were? No? That's not what your child was screaming? Okay. But he goes back to Syria, and he vows to worship the Lord in the temple of the Syrian God and to never fix his gaze on anybody else again. And I would imagine Naaman, being a commander of armies, probably had some influence on some of the people under his charge. And I would imagine Naaman was not the only one that received truth in that moment. I don't know for sure, but I'd like to believe that Naaman's conversion, Naaman receiving of God, didn't stop with Naaman. But it did start with obedience. It did start with humility. If you desire to be unstuck, if you find yourself stuck in a certain situation, you have to ask yourself, am I humbling myself before the Lord my God? Am I obeying the simple or ridiculous instructions that he's given? Because regardless of how I perceive the instruction, I need to obey it. Am I doing what I'm told? Or am I stuck because I think that it should have been handled this way? I think it should have been addressed that way. I want to tell God how to do God things. We got to address that. I have to approach God and believe that if he says go this way, that going this way is the best thing for me. And if he says do that, that doing that is the best thing for me. And I have to deny, or rather, as the passage said last week in the Amplified Classic Translation, it had said, I have to have a self-distrust, if you remember me saying that, a self-distrust. I have to distrust myself and only trust God. I believe that overly trusting ourselves has led us to be stuck far more than Satan ever has. We're really good at the devil did this and the enemy did that, and there's forces that are against me, and sometimes the forces is just your arrogance. It's not comfortable to hear it, but it's true. And sometimes we remain stuck for time after time, and we don't have to be. We just need to obey. Naaman obeyed, albeit not right away, and Naaman was healed. And I believe that there's healing in this room, but for some of us to experience it, we're going to need to obey God. We're going to need to humble ourselves. It's not to say if you're sick that you're disobedient. I don't know your specific situation, but I am saying some of us remain sick because we're disobedient. We have to pay attention to the state of our soil. Some other things that might cause us to be stuck are sorrow and sadness and brokenness. And I believe that God gives us a means to address that too. If we went to Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, we get to see what God has to offer us when we're in our places of sorrow and brokenness. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. God wishes to, or God deserves rather, to be glorified in this place. And some of us come in here, as Bree touched on and as I touched on, some of us come in here super heavy, loaded down with burdens. And God is saying, I have provided you with the garment of praise. I've given you the opportunity to know me and to be full of praise. And that is a solution for your heaviness. And yet some say, when I stop being heavy, that's when I'll start to praise. Some of us need to be praising now. Some of us need to be praising God in the midst of the ridiculous situations we find ourselves in, and we will find that there is a peace that transcends all understanding, Paul talks about, that we will receive when we start to praise, when we start to open up our lips. Don't wait and stay stuck longer in your situation because you say, it's not good, I'll praise him when it's good. You got to praise him when you recognize he's good. You have to praise him when you recognize, I'll say this again, you have to praise him every time you recognize he's good. But if you're waiting for circumstances to get good to say he's good, you've missed it. Circumstances do not define our God. We don't want to stay stuck thinking that. We have to recognize his goodness. I love that also in Psalm 119:28, it talks about promise that the psalmist believes in, that his word will change the situation. If we can pull that up. Yeah. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Strengthen me according to your word. Not only do we find a whole bunch of examples in the word of God about him strengthening us, but I also believe that it is his word. He has committed that he will strengthen us. So I rely on that in the midst of my sorrow, in the midst of my anguish. I will say, Lord, you have committed to strengthen me. I will believe that. And that belief will carry me out of being stuck. Maybe your issue, maybe the thing that leaves you stuck is your anger. Maybe it's like me that you talk a little too much. James says it this way in James 1, that we are to be slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen. Can we pull that up, please? This is one, admittedly, I'm still working on. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Or said another way, go back real fast. For the anger of man does not cause us to be unstuck. Doesn't produce the state of being. Doesn't prepare us or help us to receive God's truth any better. Doesn't help us to present ourselves before him any better. This anger, this, I can't believe I got it wrong again. If I just, you know what, I'm going to make sure I'm righteous. You can't anger yourself through, and you can't anger yourself to having other people become righteous before God. It doesn't produce it. For the anger of man does not produce it. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. I think we missed the verse there. Can we go back? Did we do 19? Maybe that's what we're missing. There we go. Sorry. Know this, my beloved brothers. We'll read it all together. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. There we go. It's flowing now. Verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. There's so much advice there. There's so much value there that I want to be slow to speak, because there's times where I'm speaking things that are causing me to be stuck. I can reflect on conversations I have at work all the time, not happy with it, where I get a little bit of diarrhea of the mouth, and I'm saying so many things, and the things I'm saying are the things that are causing me to be stuck. No one else. Man, I'm still working on this project. This is going to take me forever. Stuck. My supervisor just doesn't get me. They're getting on my nerves, and I know this one-on-one meeting is going to be so difficult. Stuck. Not looking forward to next semester. Students are becoming more and more difficult, and I just don't know if we're going to be to handle their needs. Like, who are they enrolling in this university? Like, these students are not ready to learn, and we got to deal with this, and stuck. Some of those are my words, some of those are other people's words, but the reality is we say certain things, and we cause ourselves to be stuck. And we're so quick to get angry, not just about pancakes, but about big things, small things. And he's saying here, be slow to that. Be slow to anger in and of itself is not evil, but your quick trigger is a problem. Your quick trigger is causing you to be stuck. And so we need to be slow to those things and be quick to listen, not just to the people around us, but most importantly, to him. And then I love it ends with, we're to receive the implanted word. We're to receive, put it another way, the seed with meekness. We're to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. That's not just true with the initial reception of the gospel. It is true on a daily basis. Rosie, I always go to you about this. But we are to be what? Being saved? You say it better than I do, but we are to be continually being saved, continually receiving that implanted word, and we are to receive it with meekness. It is imperative that that is a continual process. Two examples I want to give, and then we'll bring our time to a close because I've been watching that. And what time am I supposed to be over? Carol's keeping it 10:49. So we'll pray at 10:49. But the one thing that I thought was interesting this week, I'm not sure how many of you are following the CEO of Instagram, Mosseri is his last name, but there's an Instagram account you can follow. And one of the announcements that Instagram made this week is that they're allowing you to reset the recommendations on the app. So if you notice, you'll search for some things, and you'll find that when you search for certain things, your explore page starts to yield you more of that thing. And the ads you're seeing when you're scrolling through your stories tend to be more of that thing. For us right now, or I should say for me, I'm getting a whole lot of ads for caraway enameled pots and pans. Some of you got a text message from me asking, what type of pots and pans do you use? Because we're in need of a new set. And I'm thinking this might be the time that I spend just a little bit more money. Nothing against that early starter set that we had, you know, that my parents gave us or that we bought from Walmart after that one failed. But I'm thinking maybe we spend a little bit more money and get some enameled cast iron. Or maybe some stainless steel. I got people looking at me going, I told you not to do that. I see you, Brandon. I get it. He's like, I didn't tell you get that cast iron garbage. Get that stainless steel. But all the same, right, I'm getting a whole lot of ads from Caraway and from Hexclad, right? So many ads. And Mosseri is saying that now with the app in the settings, I can reset all my recommendations and all the things that are bombarding me will go away. Now, what's the problem with that? Well, if you listen to them, the problem is Instagram won't be so exciting. It'll be a little bit boring for a few weeks as we relearn you. What's the real problem with that? You're going to end up clicking on all the same things. If you don't change, you're going to click on all the same things. See, God's reset your soil. God has changed you, but you still have to make decisions. You have to participate in your freedom. God has reset your app, your heart. He's made you new. He's given you new desires. But don't return back to the old things like a dog to his vomit. Don't go back to the old things and then wonder why your app is performing. Your app is performing the same exact way it did before the reset. See, we have someone who resets the state of our soil, but we need not put a whole bunch of rock and plant a whole bunch of weeds again. We need to have this mind that is in Christ also be in us. We need a renewed mind. We need not conform. Last example is this. You've heard me also mention this before, and I think it's appropriate. Some of you know that I wear scleral lenses. Right? I wear these scleral lenses. Me and my friend in the back wear scleral lenses. And so we get to see 2020. Do you see 2020 when you wear them? No? All right, I'm still seeing, fortunately, thank God, 2020 when I wear them, which is why I could read the verses, like, if we pull one up, I could read it from, like, here. But with my glasses, I could read it from, like, here. Right? Here's the problem, though. The optometrist prescribed and made sure they fit me with these scleral lenses about a decade ago now. I think it's been about a decade that I've had them. They've lasted that long. They're supposed to last forever, so they say. And they're wonderful lenses, but you know when they work the best? Who said it? Danny, thank you, Danny Menser. When you what? When you wear them. When you wear the contacts, they work the best. When they're in the little cage you put them in with that peroxide solution and they're being stored overnight, not so great. When you forget them at home, not so good. When you put them in,
wow,
amazing. Whole world changes. Felicia loves when I wear them when we're cleaning, because all of a sudden, I'm seeing everything I miss. Like, I'll be looking around the house. She'll be like, yeah, you wearing the contacts, aren't you? Because I start pointing out things I'm seeing. This, we got to get this. We got to fix this. She's like, oh, you wearing the contacts. Put on those eyes that God has given you, those spiritual eyes. God has taught you how to see situations differently. God has changed you, and he's given you ability to see everything correctly, but you got to put on what he's given you. Stop leaving it at home. Stop leaving it out of your circumstances and your situations. Stop trying to do stuff on your own. You have to put on all of what God has given you. Judah mentioned it a few weeks ago about Ephesians 6 and the armor of God, but you got to put it on. I have the shield of faith, and I have the breastplate of righteousness, and I have the shoes fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. I got all of that. But if I don't put it on, none of it works. I have to be intentional about saying, Lord, come. Lord, help. Lord, guide. Lord, strengthen. Lord, give me all that I need for this situation. I have to invite him in. Otherwise, your contact's sitting right on the dresser at the house, and you're wearing glasses that don't work, and you're saying, hey, what does that say? We don't have to struggle nearly as much. We do not have to be stuck nearly as much if we simply say, Lord, I need you. Is that something you could be comfortable with? Is that something you're willing to do this week and forever? Invite God in. Because while God is doing this wonderful work in your lives, he is calling you to partner with him in that work. Holy Spirit lives in you. Holy Spirit is doing amazing things, but he wants you to partner in that work. Will you partner with him today? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for inviting us into partnership and giving us freedom. Lord, I thank you that you have equipped us, Lord, with all the things we need so that we might not just become initially unstuck, but that we might remain unstuck. Lord, there are so many people we know that are bound that don't have to be, Lord, and we want to model for them a dependence on you, Lord, that will bring about freedom, an obedience to you, Lord, that will bring about freedom, a reliance on Holy Spirit that will change lives. We want to model it. We want to encourage it, Lord. We want to champion God, putting on all that you have for us and enjoying victory. Lord, may we be a people that depend on our God and not a people that talk about our God but depend on ourselves. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you can help us get it right, even if we've been getting it wrong up until this moment, that we can get it right going forward. Lord, we love you and we bless your name. We bring you all the honor and glory that you are due, and we ask that you would make us successful in this endeavor this week. In the mighty name of Jesus, we do pray. And all of God's people say, amen.